1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. The word of the Lord says this here. This is how one should regard us. This is Paul writing here, and he's speaking about how you should regard, the church should regard Paul and Cephas and Apollos and all of these people, leaders that had come to Corinth and that people were dividing over. If you recall a little bit of the history there, there were factions formed around people rallying around certain leaders. Everyone was picking a team and picking a tribe. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. This is the word of the Lord. It doesn't really take incredible powers of observation, keen powers of observation, to read this letter from Paul and maybe look at some of the other letters that Paul wrote to the church and see that Paul uses a very different set of standards, a different set of criteria to evaluate the minister of the Lord, to evaluate the servant of God, those who would be leaders in the church, whether the pastors or elders. Because if when we think about how pastors, elders, leaders in the church are evaluated today, our criteria is different. In fact, most of the criteria used to evaluate the effectiveness of ministry in the church, or whether as a pastor is successful or not, is usually using business indicators, business measurements, or more popularly, how we speak in the church, nickels and noses, right? The pastor's effectiveness of increasing or growing those. Because how a pastor is typically evaluated or a leader in the church is usually through humanistic evaluations, humanistic standards. We look at things like, are they influential? Are they charismatic? Are they educated? How many degrees do they have? Have they written any books? You know, have they increased their church to mega size or giga size? Are they invited to speak at conferences? What is their level, their scope of influence? How many followers do they have on Twitter and Facebook? Or do they have a big social media platform? But when we look at Paul's criteria and his way he evaluates that, and sometimes the methods that we employ to evaluate those things, we come up with some very different things. And I want to state emphatically off of the outset here that to evaluate the servants of the Lord from humanistic perspectives and standards rather than what the Scripture uses as standards of valuation is dishonoring and displeasing to the Lord. And I pray that you see that from the Scriptures here in just a few moments, especially these first five verses. Now, last week, we began to look at chapter 3, these challenging portions of Scripture. All right, and we've got another one today that's pretty tough and pretty challenging. You read through it, and you're going, what is it, all of this about? And I was sharing with Wayne there at the beginning, man, it would be awesome sometimes just to kind of leapfrog some of these passages because they're tough. But our conviction is that the Word of God, whether it's saying something to exhort us or encourage us or saying tough things to us, are things that are necessary for our spiritual growth, for our growth in godliness and Christ-likeness and for the strengthening and edification of the church of Jesus Christ. We teach predominantly expositionally through the Scripture. That means we go through books of the Bible and we attempt to labor through verses or chunks of passages so that we're reading and studying and working through it in context. We're not pulling random things out from this portion of Scripture and this portion of Scripture to kind of fit into things I want to say to you today, you know? It forces me as a preacher not to avoid passages, kind of like the one we went through last week and the one we're going through today. It causes us to wrestle with difficult things, remembering that these were letters written not to individuals, but to churches. And this wasn't written to one Christian in Corinth. This was written to the entire church of Corinth. And then the letter circulated through the different churches throughout that region. And here we are today, thousands of years later, reading this letter and having to wrestle and apply some of these same principles to our own hearts and lives. You've all been through churches, possibly, where the pastor, he has one of these default go-to teachings. And somehow he can turn whatever the topic is to whatever is his bent and inclination. So if the pastor is really big on street evangelism, it doesn't matter if the sermon series is how to be a better parent, right? Somewhere in there he's going to say, you want to be a great dad? Take your kids street evangelism, you know, street evangelizing or something. You know, we have those tendencies. I have some of those same things I love to talk about a lot and default to. But this helps me avoid that. So I just wanted to lay that in context there to understand why we're going through some of these things. Someone asked me this week, man, last week's message was tough, and I was wondering how the congregation received that. And I said, I don't know. Time will tell, right? But I know how I received it. I know what I needed for my own heart and my own growth spiritually. And it was a call to grow up spiritually, you know, to no longer be spiritual infants is what chapter 3 was about, you know, and that's... those are tough things to hear. And I recognize also that today's message can sound maybe a little self-serving, because I'm going to do something I probably have done maybe one other time or two other times in our years of existence here. And that's talk about what I do, you know, and talk about the role of the pastor in the church and those kind of things. So that sounds a little awkward. And it's awkward for me to do. Don't like doing that. It also... being sensitive to the reality that I know there are people in this room who have been hurt by leaders in the church, who maybe have sat under abusive leadership, been wounded by leaders, wounded by pastors, used, misused in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to minimize that today, and perhaps I'll speak into that a little bit later in the message as well. So I recognize that, you know, we have these ideas of, through our experience, of what a pastor's supposed to be like, what their responsibilities are supposed to be like, how to gauge their effectiveness. And the reason I think this is an important one for us to tackle is because there's just, frankly, a lot of misconceptions about it. And our understandings of the role and responsibilities of a pastor and how to evaluate what they're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to think about them and regard them, I think has a direct correlation on the effectiveness of a church in terms of its impact in its city and community, growth and advancing of the gospel in the lives of the people and in our city. So that's one of the reasons I think going through this portion of Scripture, though difficult, is good for us. Okay? We're good? Take a deep breath. It's all going to be okay, man. It's all going to be okay. All right. So, I love you guys. All right. Well, we remember again that Paul has been addressing divisions in the church at Corinth due to these factions rallying around leaders like Apollos. Apparently, he had a great oratorical gift, very eloquent, soaring rhetoric. He came into town and people were coming to faith in Christ, and those who came maybe to faith under him and were baptized joined Team Apollos. Those earlier on when Paul was there were part of Team Paul. Those who didn't want to be affiliated with any man were of Team Jesus, you know. At some point, maybe disciples of Peter came through and others said, we're part of Team Cephas, right? So they were dividing over these things, and there was this faction and schisms happening. Unless we think that is a first century problem, we know this happens in the church today. Whole denominations have split over very silly things, you know. churches in our city. In fact, most of the churches, and this is not according to me, but other ministers who have done studies, most of the churches in Samford and some of the surrounding cities were started as a result of splits from other churches. Whether there was a big falling out or there was a doctrinal differences, they didn't like something, and you know, the youth pastor, the associate pastor, the music minister left and started another church. Those things happen, okay? And a lot of churches happen over that. We have this tendency, right, when we employ, as we said in chapter 2, human wisdom to evaluate things and to solve things, this is kind of the stuff that happens. This is what was happening in this church. And Paul says that they were immature. They were immature as a result of how they were employing human wisdom instead of the God-given wisdom that we have now access to by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom Paul says we have the mind of Christ. We have access to that now as God's people. So he tells them, you know, in chapter 1, unify around the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're going to rally around anything, you rally around Jesus. Okay? Tap into the mind of God that we have access to in the wisdom of God because of God's Spirit. And last week, again, was that call to mature and to grow up and have that proper estimation and view of ourselves so we don't remain spiritual infants, but we mature. And now Paul, in chapter 4 here, is kind of bringing this discussion about divisions in the church and how to unify to an end or to a close here in chapter 4. And that's what we're going to focus so that they don't continue to fall in the same ditch they had been, and we, by extension, learn from this and realize our call to strengthen and help the Church of Jesus Christ mature. So I want to draw one main point from this passage and two sub-points, and then I'm going to give a closing exhortation around some of these factors. And here's my main point. If you're in the handout there, you can write it in, and it is this. Pastors are to be esteemed, not exalted. Pastors are to be esteemed, not exalted. Now, I want you to pay careful attention today. Now, if you're used to kind of dozing off a little bit and then waking up, you know, at certain points of the message and you catch a little snippet, that's cool. See, I get to see that side here. Maybe the people behind you thinking you're just nodding because you're praying. Oh, Lord, that was deep. No, I know you're kind of just checking out a little bit, but I really need you not to check out today, all right? I really need you to hang with me so that you hear not just what I'm saying, the heart behind it as well, okay? That way, later on, when you're talking about this with other people over lunch or at home, you have both the content and the context of everything that was said, all right? Because there's application for us here from what we're hearing here in the Scriptures and reading in the Scriptures from the church at Corinth. Enormous application. As Paul is telling us here under the inspiration of the Spirit that there is a right way to evaluate pastors and leaders, a right way to regard pastors and leaders, a right way to think about pastors and leaders in the church, and there's also a then, by default, a wrong way, right, to view pastors and leaders and think about them. The right way helps a church flourish and grow and mature and come into the growth that God has for them in godliness. The wrong way can lead to like exactly what happens here in the Scripture. Division, immaturity, and all those things that can stunt us spiritually. Verse 1 says this, this is how one should regard us. What does it mean to regard someone? To regard someone, right? It's to take maybe account of that person, to reckon something about it, to consider something about them, to think about them a certain way, to view them in a certain light. And there's a view that Paul points to in this passage, and one that is supported, I think, throughout the Scriptures. And that's why I'm using that as our main point here, that pastors are to be esteemed. They are to be esteemed. Someone, to esteem someone is to consider them with a certain honor. Maybe to think of them in a certain light. To regard them with a certain type or kind of respect with an estimation of a certain value. Okay? when the Scripture instructs us to esteem one another more than ourselves, what is it telling us there? Well, I got to think about you and you and you and you and you and you more than myself. I got to think of you as having more value than my own self. So I will love you and serve you and honor you and fulfill all of the one another's in Scripture in a way that is befitting of a follower of Jesus Christ and honors our Heavenly Father. I want you to write down these passages. I'm not going to go through them or read them here, but in your own personal study time, I do want you to flip through them to understand some portions of Scripture here that give us that indication that the leaders of the church, elders, pastors, and I'm using these words interchangeably today, okay? Pastors, elders, leaders. Now, Paul was an apostle, but Apollos was not an apostle. So I know he's not just speaking about these first apostles here. He's talking about all of those who are leaders in the church, but specifically those who have oversight of the church of Jesus Christ. So write these down. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 tells us that Jesus himself has given gifts to his church for the church's growth. Okay, for the church's maturity. Okay, and you can read and study about that there, and you'll see apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher in that gift mix there. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 speak of the qualifications of an elder. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about that. Excuse me, as we set in Josh and Gabriel, right? We talked about the qualifications of an elder, showing how these are individuals that stand out from among those, the flock of God in the local church. 2 Timothy 2:15 calls the minister of the Lord an approved worker. Approved by who? The people? No, by God. By God. James 3:1 tells us that those, because of their role in teaching in the church, who have oversight in the church of Jesus Christ, they're going to be judged with greater strictness. All right? So God is looking at what they're saying, what they're teaching, and he's going to hold them to a different standard, a higher standard than he's going to those who don't teach. 1 Peter 5, 2-3 talks about the special responsibilities of the elder, okay, the overseer in the household of God. And Hebrews 13, 17 says that believers are to be submitted to those who are in leadership over them because those who lead keep watch over their souls, right? So there's this, that, and there's tons of other scriptures that show, okay, there's a special, not class, this is the kind of stuff that really has caused distortions in the church. This is not an elevated class of Christian, right? Over the church history, we've had this distortion where there's a distinction between the clergy and the laity, and the clergy is elevated to this super spiritual level, and everyone else is here. That is not a scriptural teaching. Okay, that's a man-made construct, all right? So it's not about a special class of believers. It's that God has given a gift to his church for its growth. God, in his infinite wisdom, okay, designed this mechanism of the church where all members are equal and interdependent, and some have certain functions and roles that help the other parts of the church grow and mature. Okay? You'll see that in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay? And these passages speak about the character, role, and responsibility of those who exercise leadership in the church. Sadly, what we have many times is that pastors are not esteemed. In fact, there's a growing disregard and disrespect for pastors. Some of it rightly deserved. Others only because of our sinful, individualistic, independent tendencies. And we forget that God designed us to be disciples and followers of Jesus in the context of a community of believers, right? It's part of a local micro-expression of the larger church of Jesus Christ. And in many churches, pastors are hirelings. There's a board of deacons, there's a board of elders, there's a pulpit search committee, and their responsibility is to hire the next pastor of the church, okay? And that's not all bad and good. Some of those models of church government function and work. Some of you may come from those kinds of backgrounds, maybe congregational models of church government and or board-run churches and things of that nature. But sadly, many times, these pastors, they're hired and they just become slaves of the church. Because they're paid, the expectation is that they're going to do everything, right? So it doesn't matter if they have a family and five little kids. They're expected to be at everything, do everything, preach all the time, get very little vacation time, kind of like a business. You got 2 weeks of vacation and these kind of things. Their spouses may maybe sometimes have to be in charge of the women's ministry or the kids' ministry. Many times they're under-resourced, underpaid. They're used and abused. And when someone doesn't like what they're teaching anymore, you know, they rise up against them and they fire them and they bring on the next person. Okay? I have met many pastors who've gone through that. Betsy, I know she's part of a group online of pastors' wives, and this horror stories she has read to me from things that happen in the church where pastors are hired like this and they're not esteemed and they're not respected and they're not treated. They're just kind of used. And when the board of deacons is done with them, then they, you know, send them off. It's sad, but it happens. It happens. But the scripture says those who have these gifts in the body, they are to be esteemed. Not because they're special, but they're gifts and functions that the Lord has given His church. All right? They're gifts to the body. So there's no room for boasting or bragging there. It's just something that God has designed and ordained. All right? So there's this ordained function. So they're to be esteemed, but they're never to be exalted. That's the other side of this coin that goes tragically wrong in the church. Okay? Many of you come from backgrounds and church distinctives where the pastor's kind of treated like a king. The man of God. You know, the set man, you know. All called by orders. And the wife is known as the first lady or princess or queen. Or something like that. It happens. It happens, all right? Pastor is elevated to the super spiritual, almost like a demigod, all right? So people idolize the pastor. You know, whatever the pastor says is like infallible, you know. They can do no wrong. And really, they've set up a system where everyone exists to serve them. Okay, it's a kingly model of ruling that is the antithesis of what Paul modeled for the church of Jesus Christ, where everybody exists to serve the man of God. All right? Churches that they receive offerings every week, right? There's that offering as the pastor's preaching, and they come up and throw money on the altar. And I'm not opposed to that, by the way, if you want. I'm kidding. You know, but as they're preaching, you know, people come up and throw money as a way. That's how they show honor. And if they do that, then they're going to be blessed. And, you know, I come from a charismatic church background where all of these kind of things, these distortions have been taken to their sickening and absurd conclusion. Okay. I remember, this is years back, I traveled with my pastor and he was going to speak at a church here in Florida. And so we get there, and as soon as we get there, man, these men in these suits, man, in these nice black suits, they come running out with white gloves, and they're opening our doors. And I'm like, okay, you know, we come in, and then there's this team of six armor bearers, you know. Now, armor bearers is code word for security / personal slaves of the pastor, okay? That's what an armor bearer is, okay? Right, there's no armor bearers in the New Testament. Right, we're all armor bearers to one another in the New Testament. Okay, right, there's no kings anymore. Right, Jesus is the king. All right, but anyway, these guys. So six guys taking us, and all right, we're going. He's like, well, Bishop is waiting for you in his ready room, but we need to stand and wait to be summoned. I said, okay. So we're standing outside the door to his office or whatever it was, and these guys are lined up like at attention. And I'm thinking, dear Jesus, had I known I was meeting royalty, I would have dressed a little better that day, okay? But we were standing there waiting, and finally someone opens the door and he says, Bishop is ready. We go in, and Bishop is seated in his beautiful office there where all of these other armor bearers are serving him dinner in this fine china and all these other people lined up just waiting, you know, to be given the word to do whatever, to execute the command of the king, you know. And I'm like, what on earth is this? And I've got a million other stories like that, you know. I've had the opportunity to be with a lot of the people you would know if you heard their names, right? You've seen them on television, and you see some of that, and you go, something is really wrong with this. It wasn't but a few years ago where the sadly now deceased Eddie Long had his coronation service at his church, all with royal robes and scrolls like he was some king of Israel or something like that. And we sit here and we laugh at that and go, that's crazy. Yet there are many people who they've grown up in a culture and an environment where this person has set up for themselves a system to be served and, of course, enlarge their pocketbooks in the process there, okay? But that's a distortion. It's an aberration. Because the man of God, the servant of the Lord, is to be esteemed but not exalted to this kind of level. And we live in a culture where we love to make celebrities out of everything else, right? So that's happened in the church, right? So pastors who can grow large churches were very charismatic and engaging and funny and all of these kind of things, right, become like rock stars in the Church of Jesus Christ, right? We want to make celebrities of them, but it's not something that not only do we not see in the scripture, but Paul adamantly rejected that type of characterization of the servant of the Lord, all right? So both of these extremes are wrong. To regard a pastor and exalt him in an ungodly way or to not esteem him and respect them, both of those are wrong. If he's not esteemed, like pastors who are hirelings, then really they are unable to speak prophetically to their church. They cannot speak the word of the Lord and say what needs to be said for the growth and edification of the church because they're always worried. They're always walking on eggshells. I don't want to offend this person because, man, they give a lot of money to the church. And if I say this, then that person who's influential is going to... All of these things happen. And I've talked to pastors like this. Okay? And on the other end, the one that's exalted in an ungodly way, that person kind of becomes the de facto king in the church. And a lot of times they rule through fear. Through fear. I remember hearing the story of someone about a year and a half ago who were with a pastor and his wife. They were both pastors of the church. And this person was basically their personal slave. If the wife called this person at 1 a.m. and said, come watch my kids, my husband and I need to go travel somewhere, she neglected her own family to go do that. She'd spend hours and hours unpaid taking care, running errands and the dry cleaning and cleaning the house and all of these things and neglecting her own family. Now you go, well, that person is foolish. No, that person came up under a system thinking that this is the way that God is honored and pleased if I serve the man and woman of God this way. And Paul says, nope. Something is askew in that kind of system. Pastors are men. Flawed, imperfect men, just like everyone else in this room. Not that you're men. There are ladies here. But imperfect, broken, and flawed. Any gift we have is used to build up the body of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. It's a gift from the Lord, and if it's a gift, then it is not something that one has or has possessed so that one can boast about. And some have incredible gifts to build up the church and grow a church and do all sorts of wonderful things. At the end of the day, what is it still? It's a gift from the Lord to the church. So there's nothing to boast or brag about. There's nothing impressive about me or any of these other men. None at all. And if you have been hurt by a pastor, if you've been abused in leadership, and if you've been used in a way there that has been ungodly by someone who has sought to exalt themselves like that, I'm so sorry. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. We are, like you, in this process of growing in Christ-likeness, but we find that we are further away than we like to believe many times. But people have been abused. People have left the church, never to return. You know, and you could say they should have been looking at Jesus. No, here's the reality. those who've been leading the church are going to be judged by the Lord for whatever system they set up that caused people not to look at Jesus, but to look at the man. And that's a problem. I am constantly wanting to deflect everything to Jesus Christ because I know He won't fail you. He won't hurt you. He's the only perfect pastor that ever was and ever will be. That's not giving me or anyone else a pass, because you're going to see in a moment we're going to be judged, okay, by the Lord, not by you, by the Lord, okay? And my prayer is that if this is your church home, you will find healing and you'll find something different. Corinth was out of balance. Crazy church, but a church Paul still loves and a church that Paul still gave himself for. On the one hand, though, they were exalting these leaders, making much of them, but on the other hand, they were also disregarding Paul. And you'll see that at the end of that chapter, Paul's like, man, you guys think I'm weak and I'm foolish. You have this assessment and evaluation of me that you've made, and it's wrong, and it's wrong. So we regard and esteem the gift of the church leader, but not exalt the man. So Paul then says, so this is how one of us should be regarded. The first thing he says is this: that person is a servant of Christ. But I'm going to tag on there, not a slave of the church. A servant of Christ, not slaves of the church. Now listen, because you can misunderstand what I'm going to say. The pastor is to be seen and regarded and thought of as a servant, but a servant to whom? Christ. Servant of Christ. My primary responsibility as a pastor, as an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ, is to be a servant of Christ. My primary responsibility is not to be your servant. It's not to be the servant of the church as a pastor. My primary responsibility is to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a very important distinction I want to draw, and that's why I need you to hear me, all right? So when you're later on talking about the message out there, you go, okay, this is what he said, the whole thing, all right? So you don't miss this. The primary calling of the pastor is not to be at the beck and call of every church member, the pastor. So listen, hang in there. My primary responsibility is not to fix everything, is not to, if you email me, respond in 2 minutes or text message and respond right away. Is not to jump every time you ask for something or call. My primary responsibility is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what overrides everything. It's not to attend every ministry function, not to visit everyone who's in the hospital, not to feed the homeless, evangelize the community, network with business leaders and other pastors, and all these other things that we've tacked on and said, this is the responsibility of a pastor. The concept that because the pastor is paid by the church, that they have to do everything that the church, the people in the church want them to do, is not a biblical model. It's not. These are things that have been created in Christendom, right, in the evangelical Christian model and mechanism whereby the pastor functions like a concierge to deliver the goods and services that people want because they get paid. I don't get paid. We're servants of Christ. That's my primary calling. Now, my calling as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is to serve you. That's my calling as a follower of Jesus. My calling is to serve you. Because it's what each one of us is called to do. So as a child of God, I evangelize. As a child of God, I'll visit the sick in the hospital. As a child of God, I'll feed the homeless. As a child of God, if you call me and you need something, I'm going to be there. But my primary calling is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in the function and role of a pastor. And there is a distinction that is important. So as a Christian, I will attempt to respond to your calls right away and return your emails or your text messages or whatever you need, because I know my calling as a follower of Jesus is to love you and serve you and honor you and esteem you more than myself. So if you're sick, I'm going to visit you, but not because I'm the pastor and it's my job to do. It's because I'm a follower of Jesus, just like the expectation is laid upon all of us by the Lord in this. So I clean toilets, and I'll fix things that break in this building. Not because it's my primary responsibility as a pastor, but because I'm called to serve you as a fellow brother in the Lord. Does that make sense? But we miss this. So we lay upon this pastor these unrealistic expectations, and they will fail you every time when you miss this or when pastors forget the primary calling. And people do this all the time. Several months ago, I remember coming here midweek. I came to pick up Ariel, and as soon as I walked through the lobby, I got bombarded by someone saying, "Ugh, the water fountain stink, like somebody poured something down it and it reeks." And they're telling everybody that it's a smell, and they're telling me, "You got to fix it." It was like an order. Like, oh, okay. Now, in my mind, I'm human, right? I was tired. I work, too. I have a job. I have other things I do, too. And I'm thinking, you idiot, this could have been easily resolved. Just go to the closet, grab some Fabuloso. Fabuloso fixes everything, cleans everything, and it smells amazing. Amazing, right? Just pour a little bit down and run the fountain, disinfect it, problem solved, right? I didn't say nothing. It was just in my mind. I repented, okay? So you know what I did? I grabbed the Fabuloso. Poured it down the water fountain, ran the water fountain, grabbed some Clorox wipes, disinfected the whole thing, smelled beautiful. Magic, right? It's awesome. I didn't do that because I'm the pastor of the church. I did that because I love serving the people of God here as a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. It is my joy to replace leaky toilet flaps that I did the week before. It is my joy to repair a closet door that someone else broke. The other folks who rent our facility, and they just left it hanging in the hallway. Not because I'm the pastor of the church, but because I love serving the people of God. Okay? It is my joy to visit people when they're sick. It is my joy to counsel. It is my joy to do all of those things, but not because I'm the pastor. But because I'm a servant of Jesus, I'm a brother in Christ. And we're called to serve one another. So my primary responsibility, then what is it, Dan, if it isn't those things? Well, I think Acts chapter 6 gives us a good example. And by the way, not everyone is like that. So let me brag on somebody who does do something without even asking. So I'm going to put Jill on the spot. A few weeks ago, we had neglected and forgot to buy snacks for our toddler room. And we didn't know this, but she went and she got what she needed, and she, not even a word. She saw a need, and she filled the need. And there's countless others in here who do things like that all of the time, right? That's what serving one another is all about, okay? And loving one another, that we care for one another. So we see things, we address things, we take care of things, and the expectation is Dan will do it. He gets paid. He's the pastor of the church. Right? That model, it's not a godly model. It's not a biblical model. This is a man model, right? Because when you read everything in the scripture, we're to care for one another a certain way, right? But Acts chapter 6 gives me an indication here of one of my primary, not the primary responsibility as a pastor, and that's to devote myself fully to the Lord in my role as a pastor. In Acts 6, we hear this account here with a church, and we're going to read it together here. The church is growing. Things are happening, And the apostles are finding that their primary responsibility is in jeopardy. They are neglecting one of the very things that they're supposed to engage in and devote themselves to. So it says this, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Now these aren't the apostles, he's talking about the church, the people in the church. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right, so there were needs, these widows, the Hellenists were the Greeks, right? Jewish-speaking Greeks. Then you have the Hebrews, which were the Jews, and something was happening where they were probably every day, there may have been a food line, there may have been money being distributed. We don't really know what was happening, but they had needs. They were coming to the church, and the apostles were the ones who were probably taking care of all of this, but there was some bickering, there were things happening. They were feeling neglected, a very valid complaint. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But listen, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now listen, was it that the apostles were just lazy and didn't want to do the manual tasks? No, not at all. Was it that they saw the preaching of the word and ministry and prayer more important than meeting the needs of the church? No, I don't believe that either. I think they understood their primary responsibility and calling was to devote themselves to the Lord, to the ministry of the word and to prayer. And this was becoming something more than they could handle that was distracting them from that. That is to be one of the primary responsibilities and callings. You want your pastor to be devoted to the Lord, right? You want him seeking the Lord and studying the scriptures and getting into the word. So again, if you need me, I will be there. If you need one of our elders, they're going to be there. They will respond. I will respond. If you call me at 2 a.m, I'll be. My phone is always on. Always. Not because I'm a pastor, but out of love and serving God's people. And some in our church have taken advantage of that. My phone number is not a mystery or a secret. I think everyone in this room pretty much has it, okay? I've served with pastors who will never give their phone number out. They are not to be called. They are not to be bothered by the peasantry, okay? No, 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 no. But that's not how we function here. We're family. And a family takes care of one another. So if you need us, please hear me. We will respond. But not because it's my responsibility, my duty. It's out of love and serving one another. Does that make sense? You heard my heart. When you talk about this later, you're not going to talk about something different, right? Okay. I want that to be clear to understand that Paul is laying upon the servant of the Lord, the pastor, the leader that has oversight in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a standard. There's a way that he wants God's people to relate to them. And he says, this is what they are. They are servants of Christ. Servants. That means they don't own it. They work for another. They labor for another. That's their master. That's their boss. My boss is Jesus. He's the senior pastor of our church. He's the chief elder of our church. Okay? My primary responsibility is to devote myself to the ministry of the word and prayer, lead, feed, care, and protect as the scripture calls me to as an under-shepherd of Jesus. And then this is the second thing he says. Here's the other way to regard them, not just as servants of Christ, but as also stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're not owners of it. Stewards, not owners. What's a steward? Kind of a word we don't use a lot, but we have an equivalent, I think, that is a pretty good one in our language today, and that's manager. A steward is a manager. Okay, and a manager has some oversight and responsibilities over things that do not belong to them, things that they do not possess. Some of you manage maybe in retail or in a company or something like that. You don't own it. But you have a responsibility to care and administer it a certain way on behalf of the person who does own it. right? You're going to be held accountable for how you administrate. You're going to be held responsible for what you do and how you conduct yourself and the things that have been asked of you, but you don't own it. And Paul says, not only are pastors servants of Christ, but they're also stewards of the mysteries of God. That means I don't own anything. If I'm a manager, if I'm a steward, that means the church does not belong to me. I don't own it. I don't have claims to the message. I don't own the message. I'm to manage it on behalf of someone else. In this case, it's the Lord. We just oversee it. I say this all the time. This church isn't mine, but you're not mine. You don't belong to me. Any pastor that says that you're his sheep is not a good shepherd. You don't belong to any man. You don't belong to any leader. You belong to Jesus Christ. He is the one who shed his blood for you. Right? So you belong to him. He ransomed you. He purchased you. My role, my responsibility, you should regard me as someone who's been entrusted with the message of the gospel, that I actually spend time in it, in prayer, and be devoted to it, so that when I try to unpack the mysteries of God that have been revealed to us by the Spirit of grace, now that we are in Christ, He's opened our blinded eyes, He's unstopped our deaf ears, so that when that message is unpacked in the hearing of the saints, I've done a good job. I've done a good job as a steward of that message. Now, that mystery is not that I'm unpacking some revelation that no one... Be wary of those who tell you they've got a revelation no one's ever heard of. Run from that kind of junk. Okay? This is not a mystery like... We think of the term mystery, it's something I got to solve. Right? If I employ reasoning and my deductive abilities, right, I'm going to be able to figure this thing out. That's not the mystery we're talking about. There's a lot of things in my life that are mystery. In college, there was a lot of things that were mystery. Like math was a mystery to me all the time, you know? I didn't do a good job trying to solve it, all right? But this is not that kind of mystery. God's mystery were things that God hid for a time, okay? Then have been revealed now by God's Spirit, and we saw that in chapter 2. Those are the mysteries of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, all right? So God, in His infinite wisdom, and to confound the wisdom of the wise, chooses to use the foolish things of the world, people like me, pastors, to unfold the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He uses other fools, like you, right, to share the good news, right? That's what we are to the world, right? We talked about that. We're seen as fools to those who are perishing. But I've been given a stewardship to instruct and teach the people of God the mysteries of God. It is one I take and consider to be something sacred, serious. It's a great weight and a great responsibility. I take great care in how I convey that message to the people of God because it's not mine. I don't get to tailor it and shape it the way I want to make it more palatable to others, to not offend someone. I've always said it, I seek not to be the one who offends, but the gospel will offend. The word of God will offend other people. Okay? Too many pastors don't see that responsibility as it should be. So their pulpit becomes a pulpit for their personal agenda, becomes a pulpit to maybe promote something political or advance some other ideology. They don't pore over the scriptures to see what is God wanting to say through it to His people. Because it's easier to go on sermons.com and download some canned message or something like that and just kind of put some fluffy language on it, news story, and boom, for the masses, you know. They don't apply the gospel to their own heart. They don't wrestle with the scripture. And it's always been my heartfelt prayer before God is before I stand here to share any of this, that God has been wrecking me and messing me up with this stuff. That He's working in my heart in this. So I'm not that guy who says, you know, practice what I preach, but you're never going to see me doing it. No, I have to wrestle with these things too. Why? I'm going to be held accountable for it. That's why James says, not many of you should desire to be teachers. It's not a It's not something to really go after. Everyone wants the pulpit. Everyone wants the platform. Really? One day you're going to stand before God and say, dude, oh my God, you know, it's not going to be good. It really isn't. We're talking about things and telling people to do things, and we're not doing them. We're being held accountable. For many, it's easier to use pop culture to craft a cool and entertaining series and then look for scriptures to back up the points that I'm trying to make. We've all heard those. What? Trying to make the message more palatable to people. Trying to make it cool and relevant. Guess what? I'm ripping this off. I don't even know where I saw it on Twitter or someone. The gospel is relevant to those who are being saved. The simple, pure, undefiled message of the gospel will always be relevant to those who are being saved. To those who are perishing, not so much. Not so much. There's pressure placed on pastors to do everything but the primary things we're called to do. Lots of pressure. It's overwhelming when you think about conferences pastors go to, books put out for pastors, the pastors to be the CEO, the pastors to be the cultural architect, the pastors to be the chief innovator, the pastor's supposed to do this, the pastor's supposed to be that, on and on and on, and you're like, my God, you know, I can't do all of these things. Paul says this is how the servant of the Lord is to be regarded. One who's been given a stewardship. One who is a servant of Christ Jesus. Be a great storyteller. You know, be a great preacher. Be a this or that or the other. And Paul's measurement, Paul's evaluation, Paul's standard of criteria, very different than what we evaluate them to be. Because listen to what he says here. Look what he says there, right after that. He says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. What's the evaluation? What's the standard? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. That's the standard. He talks about why? You're a steward. You don't own the message. You don't own it, so you don't get to do with it what you want to do with it. Why we don't avoid the tough things here. I like to avoid some of these. My own flesh says, go to the happy places. Find a happy place for people all the time. And there are plenty of them. And there's going to be wonderful ones here in Corinthians for us. But we can't avoid this. Because the message is not mine. It's the Lord's. But here's what's mattered. And this is important not just to pastors, because this is applicable now to everyone in this room. You've also been given a stewardship. You have a gift that is to be used for building up the body of Jesus Christ. You also have a responsibility to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. So you're also given a stewardship in this aspect. And the way we're evaluated is our faithfulness to the Lord. Now, Paul opposed the standards of leadership that the people of the church of Corinth had endorsed. And we should also. Esteem, but don't exalt. Because the only standard that matters is faithfulness to Christ. What did the Corinthians value? Eloquence of speech, right? The pretentious, pompous rhetoric, you know, of those espousing wisdom and those who came by the... So that Greek culture of that day, that is what they looked for and valued, human wisdom. And Paul says, no way. He categorically rejected that kind of evaluation. Because the only thing that counts is trustworthiness in handling the mysteries that God has entrusted to them. Our Lord speaks a lot about faithfulness. And this is something I pray every believer gets. You know, I came up in a church background and culture where it's like, if you weren't called to ministry, like if your only desire wasn't to be in ministry in the church in some capacity, be on staff in the church or be a pastor or be a church leader, if you didn't desire that, basically you weren't a Christian, right? So every time they talked about having the call of God on your life, it was never to be a doctor or a good housewife or a faithful business owner. It was always about a ministry job. You know, so that's the culture I came back in and grew up in. And so I always thought, man, that's what I have to do. That's the only way I can serve the Lord. Then I started reading portions of Scripture where Jesus is talking about faithfulness. And there's that element of Scripture where he talks about in Luke that the one who comes in last got the same reward as the one who'd been laboring the entire day. And I began to make correlations to some of the things he was talking about. And then the parable of the talents, right? The issue wasn't the number of gifts, the number of talents. It's what we did with them. Were we faithful to employ them and use them in whatever capacity, in whatever opportunity, whatever arena of life that God gave us? That if we're faithful, this is what God is looking for. That kind of devotion that is faithful to the Lord. Some have this capacity, others may have a greater capacity. But the one who may have a lesser capacity, if they are faithful to the Lord, will get a greater reward than the one who was entrusted with much and was not faithful to it. See, it's hard for us to wrap our head around us because we think of great evangelists like a Billy Graham and others and all those souls they won to the Lord. The only one at the end of the day who's going to know whether he was faithful to God is not Billy, is not all of the people who looked at him like this mega evangelist. It will be the Lord. And this is what Paul is wrapping this up with here. Verse 3 to 5. Not only am I saying this is something I'm seeking to guide the conduct of how I conduct myself in ministry, but how we all should look at our gifts and our faithfulness to the Lord in light of this. Look, and we'll close with this. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What he's saying there is this. He doesn't care what the Corinthians think about him. He could care less if they see him as foolish and weak and insignificant and not as good a speaker as Apollos. That's not going to rock him. Their judgment, because it was faulty and wrong, is not one that he was going to allow to dissuade him from his primary calling and responsibility as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mystery of God. He wasn't going to live by either their blaming him, or even if they praised him. He wasn't looking for their accolades, but he was also rejecting their faulty criticism at the same time. And he goes, look, I don't even judge myself. I know at the end of the day, my opinion of myself, your opinion of me, is not going to matter on that day. The only one who's going to determine my faithfulness, the only one who's going to be able to judge adequately my faithfulness, is going to be the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, on that day. That's when it's going to be revealed. That's when the hidden motives of the heart are going to be made plain for all to see. It will all be unveiled. And those who thought they were something great and awesome and wanted people to exalt them, they're going to stand before God, and the judgment's going to come, and God's going to go, I never knew you. And those who were faithful and others think was insignificant and they were a terrible speaker, like Paul, they thought he was foolish and weak because he writes these great letters, but in person he was probably maybe humble. Wasn't mean, you know, or not like he was portrayed. And ultimately he will stand before God and God's going to judge him. And that's what he's saying here. Like, your judgment and the way I see things and the way I want to evaluate and judge things, it's from a skewed perspective. That's why I don't regard these men like they're superheroes and superstars. Don't exalt them. They are servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And so you have this view of me, he's saying here. But listen, who are you to judge me? Your opinion doesn't matter. I don't even judge myself this way. Ultimately, he says what? On that day, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation or his praise from the Lord. Now, Paul isn't rejecting human criticism like he doesn't value it. He's not rejecting even self-evaluation because there's other scriptures that tell us this. But in the context of how he was being portrayed and judged by the Corinthian church and how they were pitting these leaders against one another. Paul's like, you guys are off your rocker here, man. You got mad. We're nothing. We're no ones. He says that in chapter 3. Who are we? We're servants. We're your fellow workers in God's field. God is the one who's going to judge. But that judgment hasn't come yet. So stop wasting your time doing that. Move on from these childish and silly things. Ultimately, who judges whether you and I have been faithful to God is not one another. You won't get to stand before the Lord and judge me. Which gives me confidence to say what I need to say from the Scriptures. I'm not here for your praise or to be liked. Because ultimately, you're not going to judge me. Judging me, you're not. There's one who will, though. And I am not going to judge you on that day. God is. Beloved, this is sobering. This is sobering for the people, for the preacher, to know ultimately on that day what God is looking for is faithfulness. What has He given us to do? What has He entrusted you with? You're a steward of the mysteries of God like me in the capacity that you're in. Are you being faithful? And ultimately, you're going to know that better than I will and others, but no one knows it fully like the Lord does. He is the ultimate judge. See, it didn't matter if Paul thought himself blameless or the Corinthians thought he was blameworthy. He's saying, God has restrained judgment to that final day, and it's not yet. And on that day, your opinion right now doesn't matter. My own opinion of myself doesn't matter. At that appointed time, He will expose it all. So I know this message has been about the role of the pastor and how to regard a pastor and how to look appropriately and think about a minister, a servant of the Lord, a steward of the mysteries of God. But the Scripture says that we're going to each receive a commendation from the Lord. The previous chapter talks about rewards, right? What are we laying and building upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our life? Wood, hay, stubble. Maybe those are works of the flesh, things that are not eternal. A lot of the things sometimes that we spend our energies and focus and attention on that don't have eternal significance. Or are we building upon that foundation, the things of gold and silver and precious jewels? Adorning the gospel with our good works that are eternal. And those are the things God's going to judge on that day. This isn't about salvation. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're saved. Okay, that's what chapter 3 tells us. Right? Things are going to get burned up by fire. They're going to be consumed. Those things that have eternal significance, there's going to be rewards. And I don't really know what that all means. I don't know. But we're going to receive praise and commendation from the Lord. And I think our desire needs to be that we would hear, well done, good and faithful. Faithful servant. Young people, faithfulness is what matters. This is what the Lord looks for. Kids, faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord for moments. And think about this, and I wrestle with, why is this important? Well, I think if you regard me the right way, if you regard our elders the right way, those who teach and instruct you and lead in the church, you'll understand, number one, who we are, servants of Christ. Primary responsibility is to be devoted to the Lord, the ministry of the Word. We're stewards of this message. Then you can receive. You can receive what's being ministered to you. And you can take it and apply it to your life and allow the gospel to work in your heart in such a way that the church is edified and the church is built up and the church of Jesus Christ is strengthened. That's why Paul says, you want to end the divisions in the church? You got to regard these servants of the Lord the right way. And you got to remember that ultimately God's going to judge them. God's going to determine their faithfulness. But by extension, we got to point this back to us. And this is what that rest of that chapter is all about. So I want to encourage you, go home and read through chapter 4. Okay? Go home and spend a little time in it. wrestle with it. There's some hard things that we don't have time to even get into today, all right? But they're going to rock you. And you're going to see your responsibility now as a believer of Christ in response to that. Would you stand?